Well, a very good day to you. Welcome to A Good Word for Today from God's Holy Word. I'm Gil Hammond, and as always, it's a joy to open God's Word and to find His good word for us for today. And today is no exception. Today is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it, regardless of what is happening on the outside, regardless of what's happening with the weather. Let's just remember that God is still God. God is still on the throne. He's still in control of all things. Absolutely nothing happens without He permits it to happen. He either causes it or He permits it. And we can take assurance that if He's in control, what is happening, He's going to cause to ultimately work for our good. Now, some of the things we look at, and we may ask the question, how in the world can this be for my good? But we don't see the whole picture. So let's just trust God. He's promised that to us. He is our Heavenly Father, and He watches over us and takes care of us. Last night, I was a bit troubled and a bit anxious, and I just went to the scriptures in Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus spoke of don't worry about what you'll put on or what you'll eat. And He spoke of the birds of the air and the flowers of the field being clothed and being fed. And He said, don't be anxious. Don't worry about it. He said, by worrying, you can't add one bit to your height. And your Father even has the number of hairs on your head counted. He cares for you today, dear friend. Know that. And He wants the very best for you. And He's able to bring that about, because nothing is impossible with God. And I went also to Philippians chapter 4, where we're told to rejoice and to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, take our requests to God with thanksgiving. And then I love the next verse. It says, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What wonderful promises we're given as God's children from His holy word. So today we're opening that word, and we're in John, of course, and we're continuing with the scripture that speaks of Jesus and His life upon this earth. Again, here in John chapter 14, 15, 16, 17, we are just a matter of hours before He's arrested and before He's tried and before His crucifixion. It's actually Friday morning. Of course, Friday begins at 6 p.m. And on chapter 13 of John, He had the last Passover meal with His disciples. So we'll get into that in just a few moments. We're examining the question, is Jesus really who He claimed to be? We've been examining that question for some time. And the evidence is getting high and getting great. There is a great amount of evidence pointing to the fact that He is indeed who He claimed to be, one with the Father. He said, I and the Father are one. You've heard me, you've heard the Father. You've seen my works, you've seen the Father's works. So Jesus is God, and as God, He is to be worshiped and praised and honored. And we're to give Him thanks for what He did for us on the cross of Calvary. Well, let's go to prayer, and then we will come back and continue with our message today. Father, thank You for Your great, wonderful love for us. Thank You for Your promises to us as Your children. And thank You for Your faithfulness to those promises. And Father, we just praise You today, and we worship You today, and we give You thanks. Thanks for being our loving Father, watching over us and protecting us. Thanks for providing for us what we need. Thanks for being God, with whom nothing is impossible. Thanks for the home that is prepared that awaits us. And thanks, Father, that one day, perhaps soon, we'll come to be with You for all eternity there in heaven, where there is no pain, no sorrow, no death, no dying, no evil of any kind in that place. Oh, how my heart yearns for evil to be totally abolished, totally annihilated. Someday it will be. Thank you, Father, for all your blessings. And now, Father, as we open your word, illuminate it in our hearing and illuminate it in our heart. Give us understanding of your word today. May it bless each one of us who hears it, and may it result in glory for you. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen and amen. Well, we're in John chapter, we're in chapter 16, actually, but I started a little bit of a review last week because of the interruptions in our series of messages. So let's just continue with a bit of review. Jesus here in John chapter 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. He's saying things that one might say if they realized that within a matter of hours they would be separated. Jesus is speaking to his apostles and giving them last instructions and giving them last assurance here in these chapters. And he's sort of summing up all that he's taught them. And he says to them, you will not ever understand everything that I'm saying to you now. But when the Holy Spirit comes, which I've promised to you, the Holy Spirit will bring you into understanding and will bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. In fact, here in John chapter 16, verses 7 through 15, Jesus is speaking about the Holy Spirit. And he says, when he comes, he will take of mine and give it to you. He said, he will glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. Now, Jesus is speaking, of course, of the Holy Spirit, and he's spoken often of himself and the Father being one. In John chapter 14, verse 23, Jesus said to him and answered Judas Iscariot, not Iscariot, but it answered a question. He said, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. And that's permanent dwelling place. That refers to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit indwelling the believer. In Romans chapter 3 and chapter 6, Jesus, or rather Paul, speaks of us and speaks of Jesus and speaks of the Father. And in 1 Corinthians, he speaks of our body as being the temple of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He says, your body is a temple of God. And that's God Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that indwell us. Now, we speak fairly often in our biblical circles and in our pulpits about being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But we need to also remember that we are indwelt by the Father, by the Son, and by the Holy Spirit. John chapter 14, verse 23, that I've just read to you, is the assurance of Jesus himself. He said, we, the Father and I, my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. And that word abode there in the Greek is oikos, O-I-K-O-S. And it means house or dwelling place, the whole estate. It is used here as a permanent dwelling, not a temporary dwelling. It's not a room for the night. It's not a hotel room, a motel room, or a room in the inn for a night. It's a permanent dwelling place. So Jesus has said, we will come to you and make our permanent dwelling place within you. And again, Paul told the church at Corinthians that your body is the temple of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Oh, if we could only realize that, if we could only grasp that. I've made the statement, perhaps often, that all that is God dwells in you and me as a believer. Now listen to that. All that is God dwells within you and me. All of God dwells in you and me as a believer. That's hard for us to even contemplate, to imagine. But that's what Jesus said. Now he dwells in me, he dwells in you, and he dwells with everyone. Well, continuing with our message here, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit dwell within each one of us. So we need to recognize that, and we need to acknowledge that, and we need to remember that, and we need to work and walk and talk and live our lives with that knowledge that God lives within us. Now, sometimes we get lonely. Well, why? God's within us. God's closer than our breath. He's closer than our heartbeat. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And in Romans, for example, we're told that there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. We're told that no one is going to condemn us of the Godhead. It asks the question there in Romans chapter 8, shall God forgive us? No, he's the one who loved us so much that he gave us his only begotten Son, that we might become his sons. It says, will Christ condemn us? No, the answer is, he's the one who came in obedience to the Father to go to the cross and to give himself as a sacrifice and payment for our sins. And then it asks, will the Holy Spirit condemn us? No, the answer is, no. For he's the one who helps us. He's our helper. He's our guide. He's our teacher. He's the one who comforts us. And he is the one who prays for us with utterances that are too deep for our understanding. So is anyone of the Godhead going to condemn us? The answer is no. No, each one of them is for us. Each one, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, is for us and working on our behalf. Jesus is ever interceding on our behalf before the Father. The Holy Spirit intercedes with us with groanings that we cannot understand and utter. Oh, my friend, who condemns us? Well, Satan tries to. But he can't really succeed because there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. So if you're under a condemnation as a child of God, you're under a false condemnation, and you've accepted it when you should not have accepted it. Now, the Holy Spirit comes to convict, but never to condemn. And there's a great difference. Satan tries to condemn you, and that's to push you down. And the purpose of his condemnation is to push you farther and farther away from God, your Father, and Jesus Christ, your Savior, and the Holy Spirit, your Comforter. That's the purpose of condemnation, to separate you from God, and sin does that, dear friend. But when we come to God confessing our sin, then God has promised to take that sin away and to cleanse us of that sin, and to remove that sin from us, and to clean us up, and to fill us then with his own righteousness, his own presence, so that we become, as the Bible says, the very righteousness of God. So God is for us today, dear friend, and perhaps that I'm dwelling on that a bit more than I plan to, but perhaps you need to hear that today. God is for you. He's not against you. The Holy Spirit may come and convict you of a sin, but the purpose of that conviction is to get you to acknowledge it and confess it and to be returned to fellowship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's the purpose. The Holy Spirit's conviction is to draw you to God. Now, the devil's condemnation is to drive you away from God, but don't accept that as a child of God. because you're not under condemnation. Your sin has been paid for, so you need to come confessing it and receive God's forgiveness. And that's good news, isn't it, dear friend? That's wonderful news for all of us who are the children of God, that any sin, every sin, all sin, as long as we confess it to God, is forgiven, is cleansed. Now that sounds, oh, that's too easy. That's too easy. Well, my friend, it really is easy. If we will just swallow our pride and confess our sin, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says this, "If we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And then, not only are we just forgiven and cleansed, we are then filled with the righteousness of God, so that again, as the Bible tells us, we become the very righteousness of God. So just accept that. Trust God's word. Jesus has paid the price for us, that we might have salvation full and free. It cost us nothing. It cost God a great deal. It cost him his only begotten Son. But Jesus came back. Jesus arose from that grave, and he's greater than ever. Because he was obedient to the Father, God the Father gave to Jesus the Son a name that is above every other name, Philippians chapter 2. So we can rejoice in God our Father, in Jesus Christ our Lord and our Savior. Well, in continuing to do a little bit of summation of chapters 13, 14, and 15, in chapter 13, Jesus is giving us the assurance that we are his children, that we are to receive the Holy Spirit. In verse 20 of chapter 13, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." Now, he's getting ready to send the Holy Spirit. And he says, if you receive him, you receive me. And if you receive me, you receive him who sent me. And that, of course, is God the Father. Now, in 13, of course, Jesus observes the last Passover meal and institutes the Lord's Supper and gives us the great demonstration of humility of the servant by taking off his outer garment and wrapping a towel about him and washing the feet of his disciples. This being an act that was reserved for the lowliest of servants. So Jesus bent down to be the lowest of servants here, to give his disciples and us an illustration that we are also to be servants. Now, in 13, at the end, he speaks of leaving. He says, "The time is at hand for me to leave and to glorify God the Father by this act of obedience." And he says, "I'm giving you a new commandment here," John 13:34. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, and you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another." Now, he illustrates that again in John 15, verses 12 and 17. He is again saying, love one another, love one another, love one another. And love is the perfect bond of unity, Paul writes. So, Jesus wants us to demonstrate our love for one another. In fact, what he's saying is this: God is love. John says that God is love. So what Jesus is saying is to allow God within you to be expressed out of you, from you, through you, to other people. Allow the love of God to love others through you. Now, I firmly believe that for us as human beings, we don't naturally have this capability. We acquire this capability, if you will, when we become children of God, because God is dwelling in us, and God is love. And if we allow Him to be to have His will within our lives, then our lives will demonstrate our love for one another. Here Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another." So during these last hours, Jesus comes back to that point several times. He also comes back to another point that is expressed in verse 12 of chapter 14. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father." Now he's speaking of the Holy Spirit that he speaks of in John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17 here, when he speaks of the Holy Spirit coming. And then he speaks again of the Holy Spirit in John 15, 26, and also in John 16, verses 7 through 15. These are the words that Jesus speaks of the Holy Spirit. He speaks of Him coming. He speaks that He will be with us forever. He says that He will teach us and guide us and comfort us and bring to our remembrance what Jesus has said. The Holy Spirit gives us understanding. Paul said to the church at Corinthians that spiritual truths must be spiritually discerned, he said. And I think that's a mistake that a lot of people make. I think that's a mistake that is often made in our seminaries, in our learned institutions, because of the very nature of those institutions. They're stressing academics, they're stressing scholarship, they're stressing intelligence and intellectual knowledge rather than spiritual knowledge. And yet, the Word tells us that spiritual truths must be spiritually discerned. What he's saying is this: our mind cannot wrap around the totality of the truth. That remains for our spirit. I believe our spirit encompasses the total person, where our intelligence is only a part of us. So we are to use our intelligence, of course. We're to use our mind. God said, "Come, let us reason together." But listen, our mind cannot accomplish the full task when it comes to matters of God and matters of the Spirit. Spiritual truths must be discerned by our spirit. They must be understood by our spirit. They cannot be fully understood by our mind. So we need to remember this. When we approach God's Word, and when we pray, and when we're communing with God and having conversation with God, our spirit must be at the forefront, not our mind, not our intelligence. Now, our intelligence is not set aside. Don't misunderstand me. Our intelligence is a part of this, but it's not the whole. I'm not sure that we can understand, as Westerners, part of the Western culture, how we stress in our society and in our culture knowledge and information and intelligence. Now, the Eastern cultures will stress the spirit much more than we do. And consequently, they may do a little better job than we do, naturally speaking, at discerning things of the spirit. But we can do that if we will simply allow our spirit to come to the forefront. Remember, spiritual truths must be spiritually discerned. That's God's Word. Paul made that statement to the church at Corinth. So the Holy Spirit is to teach us and to guide us and to bring us into truth. And Jesus said, "The Spirit will take of mine and give it to you, and He will bring to your remembrance the things that I've said to you." Also in John chapter 14, verse 13, we have another topic that Jesus stresses in these chapters. He says, "And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Now, he ties these two together. In fact, the very next statement, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, the Holy Spirit." So he ties together this concept of loving one another and letting the love of God shine through us and asking and receiving. Now, if we study very carefully these statements of asking and receiving that Jesus gives us here in these chapters, and he mentions this about four different times in these chapters, to ask in my name. He said, "Henceforth you not ask anything in my name, but ask in my name, and it shall be done." Now, this is not a formula for getting what we want. What really comes to the fore when we study this is that we are to remain in him, as John chapter 15 says, we're the branch abiding in the vine. And as we remain in him, then we're to ask anything that we want, and it shall be done as we remain in him. What is it saying? It means if we're in the center of his will. There are a couple of things here that are very important. If we are in the center of his will and desire more than anything else to stay right there in the center of his will, then we won't be asking for something that is outside of his will, because our desire is to stay in his will. Psalm 37 tells us that God will give us the desires of our heart, and that's often misinterpreted. Some will look at that and say, well, whatever my heart desires, God will give to me. Well, no, he will give us new desires. He will replace carnal, earthly, fleshly desires with heavenly, spiritual desires that are in accordance with his will. So he will give us new desires so that now we desire what is in his will, and that is best for us. We need to understand that. So it's not keeping something away from us that we really desire. It is giving us what is best for us in the long run. So we must really be in his will before we can ask and expect to receive. If we're out of his will, we'll not receive. James says, "You ask and do not receive because you ask for the wrong motive." And that wrong motive, he said, was that you want it for yourself. You want to consume it yourself. It's a selfish desire. It's a selfish wish. And he says, we will not get it when we ask for the wrong motive. We ask for the motive of giving glory to God. We ask for the motive of being a blessing first to God and then being a blessing to others. And if we're blessed in the process, that's great. But our motive first is to honor God and to praise him and to give him glory. So can we just ask in Jesus' name and expect to get anything we ask for? The answer is absolutely no, we cannot. Study the scriptures very carefully and you will find that he will answer your prayer when you are in his will and when what you're asking is in his will. That's critical. That's important. So he ties these together to love one another and then ask what you will. If we're loving one another, you see, and we're loving God, then we're in his will. We're fulfilling his commandments. And he said, if you keep my commandments, then ask what you will, and it will be granted to you. Because what we ask for will be within the center of God's will for us. Well, also here in chapter 14, Jesus gives us the assurance that he's going to prepare the home for us and that he'll come back and get us and that one day we will be with him. In the meantime, he says in verse 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." So he gives us the assurance that his peace stays with us. He wants his joy to be in us, and he wants his joy to be made full. He wants us to be assured of a home awaiting for us in heaven. He wants us to be comforted by the Holy Spirit. He wants us to know that he and the Father will be with us and never leave us. He wants us to know that he provides for us as the true vine, and we are the branches in John chapter 15. Well, we'll continue with 15 and 16 and get into 17, hopefully, in our next session together. But what wonderful truths. Jesus is reminding his disciples and us here in the last hours of his physical existence here upon this earth in human body form. He is telling them things he wants them to remember, and us too, things that we are to remember and be assured of the love of God, of his faithfulness, of the home that he's preparing for us, of his presence with us always, of his peace and his love and his joy, and all the fruits of the Holy Spirit being brought forth within us, within our lives, as a branch abiding in the true vine, which is Jesus Christ. Well, dear friend, this is a good word from God's holy word today. I'm Gil Hammond for Tri-State Gospel.